Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to preach on three things that get me into more trouble than anything else I preach on. I'm going to cover all three this morning. I fully expect someone to leave upset with me, even though I pray it doesn't happen. I'm prepared for that to happen. As I looked at the text, I really had intentions of covering all this last Sunday night. And my mind was changed last Sunday afternoon as I prepared last Sunday night's message. I was going to cover verses 16 through 30. We had done 15 verses last Sunday morning. I was going to do 15 verses Sunday night. But as I began to prepare what I thought would be my Sunday night message, I realized that I really need to deal with this in a slower, more methodical way. I can't just put it all together. Or I could, but it would be another one of those hour-long sermons, and nobody wants that. So what I decided to do is deal with verses 20 through 30 this morning, and I want to talk to you on this thought. Jesus on free will. Jesus on free will. You know, when someone is talking about something and they want to lend credibility, they would say what someone else has said on this topic. We find this sometimes in psychology, where someone quotes a psychologist and says, well, Freud says on this topic, yada, yada, yada. We find this in law, where someone says, well, such and such a judge on this case ruled this way. So what I want to do is take up the subject of free will and tell you what Jesus had to say about it. Now, Jesus doesn't come out and say the words free will in the text, but he picks up three primary arguments that proponents of free will make a big to-do about. Now, I want to talk about three things. I'm going to give you my 3 points right now, all right? You ready? We'll go back and look at each one individually. Tell me, you don't have to tell me, just I bet you've heard this. I want to talk first of all about human responsibility. Human responsibility. Let me give you a little insight. That means that man has a responsibility to repent of his sins and believe the gospel. It's his responsibility. And if he doesn't do what he's called to do, God's going to hold him accountable. Secondly, I want to talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, as a preacher, those two things don't go together. If mankind's responsible, then God can't be sovereign. But wait a minute. Let me give you my third thought out of here. We got the human responsibility, the sovereignty of God. We have, thirdly, the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel to all. Now, this is bound to make an Arminian mad. This is bound to make a hyper-Calvinist mad, but if you read and believe your Bible, you'll feel right at home in this sermon, okay? Let's begin reading in verse 20. We'll go through the end of the chapter. Three thoughts, just three points this morning. We might even beat the Methodist to lunch. Beginning in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, For it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first thing that we're going to talk about is human responsibility. Human responsibility. You know, people ask me sometimes, they say, Brother Harold, what happens to the little tribal person that lives on the backside of the earth and he doesn't even know anything about Jesus Christ? What happens to him? He's never heard of a missionary. He's never seen a Bible. He's never heard about Jesus Christ. Will God find him guilty? And the answer is yes. He will find him guilty. Well, how can God be just and fair if he requires that man to repent and believe on Jesus Christ when he's never heard of Jesus Christ? He doesn't even know about Jesus Christ. How can God be fair and just? Here's how God can be fair and just. God, when he created the world, demonstrated his glory. He demonstrated his majesty. He showed us a little bit about himself when he created the earth. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God has revealed himself to be the creator of all things when we look at the creation. We talked about this a little bit on our Wednesday night Bible study this past week. When we in the fall see these green trees turn just the most glorious gold and orange and red, we say, man, things don't evolve to look that pretty. I've got stuff evolving in my kitchen sink and it never grew out like that. Things left up to themselves don't look beautiful unless they have an intelligent creator who created them to show his own glory. He created little birds that live on the edge of the Arctic Circle. And they raise a family on the edge of the Arctic Circle in summer. And then they fly south to South America for the winter. And then they fly all the way back and raise a family. How in the world do they get from this one lake on the edge of the Arctic Circle to this one little pond in South America year after year after year when you have GPS on your phone and you can't get across town? Because the creation declares the glory of God. When we who believe in God look at His creation and we see the beauty of it and we see the wisdom of God in these small creatures and we see the beauty of God in humanity and creating human beings, we say, praise God. When the pagan on the backside of the earth who doesn't know God and he sees his creation, his heart is hardened to God, and here's what he does. I want to catch more fish, so I'll make a fish god. I want to eat more corn, so I'll make a corn god. I want to kill more buffalo, so I'll make a buffalo god. I want to grow bigger trees, so I'll make a god to trees. I want to have children, I want to make a fertility god. So what man does when he sees creation left up to his own self, he worships creation rather than the Creator. You say, well, Brother Harold, that's just people on the backside of the earth that do that. No, my friend. That's people riding around in an electric car trying to save the earth that do that. That's people out here hugging onto trees saying, don't cut down the tree, that do that. They're more concerned about the creation than they are about the Creator who made every bit of it. The earth belongs to God. You're not going to destroy something that God built for Himself. You're not going to destroy something that God has already promised to destroy Himself. Can you imagine when God said He would destroy the earth and you beat Him to the punch and God's in heaven pouting? I had plans to destroy the earth, but they wouldn't listen to the environmentalists and they destroyed it themselves. With hairspray and air conditioners and cows passing gas on dairy farms destroyed the earth before I could get around to it. Does that sound like the God of your Bible, or does that sound like the God of fictitious man made up? Listen to me. Listen to me. Mankind is responsible if he never hears a thing in the world about Jesus Christ. He is responsible for looking at creation, for looking at his own children, for looking at his own parents, and seeing and knowing there is a higher power than this. But he doesn't do that. Instead, mankind, left up to himself, turns away from those things. Free will does not exist in the context of you are free to do good or you are free to do evil. Let me tell you why it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist because mankind in and of himself does not have the ability to do good. It doesn't come natural. Any of you raised kids? You ever raised one you never one time had to get on to? Oh, they by nature are not good people. Oh, your kids are like my kids, and my kids were like I was when I was a kid, and here's what it meant. I naturally wanted to do that I should not do. You know what? If my parents just turned me loose and never got on to me and let me do whatever I wanted, would I get better or worse as I grew up? How do you know that? Because you've seen kids whose parents didn't get on to them, and you know what kind of spoilt, rotten brats they are. And you've whispered under your breath, haven't you? That were my kid. Huh? Mankind left up to himself does not choose to do good. Mankind doesn't have the ability to do good. Mankind only has the ability to do evil. And he will only do as much evil as he is allowed to do. Let me put it to you this way. You're not even allowed to do all the evil things you want to do. Because government, which is a God-ordained institution, was put on the earth to restrain your evil thoughts. You know why you haven't went over and killed your neighbor for blowing his leaves in your yard? Because murder's against the law. And if you kill someone, the government will execute you, or at least throw you in prison long term. You know why you haven't picked up a rock and thrown it through your neighbor's window yet? Because vandalism is against the law. And you've been restrained from doing evil. There are places where vandalism is not really punished. Vandalism is very common. You know why you don't drive 85 down Old Uniontown Road out here? Because the speed limit says 35. And if you're a local and live around here, you know the cop hangs out in our parking lot. And you know you might speed up on that end of Old Uniontown Road, but when you come by the church, you're doing 36 at best. Do you know why? The local government restrains your desire to break the laws that you live under. You're not even free to do all the bad things you want because of government. Well, if you're not free to do all the bad things you want, but you don't have the ability to do that which is good and choose that which is good and act upon that which is good, then what are you left with? You're left in a society that gets as bad as the Lord allows it to get. And what Jesus Christ does in verses 20 through 24 is he shows us some very wicked societies. Some societies that are at the bottom of the barrel of humanity. He shows us some of the most wicked societies on the face of human history. And he tells us that some of these cities in which he's been ministering in are going to be worse off than those wicked cities. You say, Brother Harold, how can it be? Well, it can be because Christ said it would be. Look at verse 20 with me. And he began to upbraid. That means to rebuke. To criticize. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Jesus had raised people from the dead. Jesus had healed lepers. Jesus had made blind people see, deaf people hear, mute people talk, lame people walk. Jesus had done all of these things multiple times in these cities. And these cities did not repent of their sins and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You see, repentance is a human responsibility. When I get up and preach every Sunday, I have one goal. You know what it is? For you to repent. For me to repent. Repentance is what I'm aiming at 99% of the time. Repentance is a change in our life. When I repented of my sins and believed the gospel, I began a lifetime of repentance, constantly repenting, constantly recognizing that I fall short of what God has called me to do. It is the responsibility of all men everywhere to repent. What did Jesus Christ come preaching? The same thing John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did the apostles say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul goes out, and people say, well, that was only the Jews that needed to repent. Not me, I'm American. I don't care if you're American. I don't care if you're Italian. Because Paul said, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Everyone is in need of repentance. Everyone should be commanded and told, God requires repentance. Jesus said, you towns that have seen all these great works that I've done, you have committed the greatest travesty. You have committed a more sinful act than those who were Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. You are far worse off than those cities. Look at what he says in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, what is Tyre and Sidon? Any of you by chance ever been there? Me neither. But I have an Encyclopedia Britannica and I looked it up. Now, I used to have to do that. Some of you old people are like, yeah. Now, I Googled it. Tyre and Sidon are cities on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They are just north of the land of Israel. They were the border towns of the tribe of Asher. And these two towns were wicked towns. And they produced some of the most wicked people in the world. In Ezekiel chapter 26 and chapter 27, God promises that He's going to destroy Tyre and Sidon for their wickedness. And He does. He destroys these two cities for their wickedness just to the exact detail that He said He would. Everything happens perfectly according to what God says He's going to do. Now, there's a very famous person that came from Sidon. You've heard of her. She's famous for bad things. Her name today, even though it's a pretty name, is never used. Anybody here named Jezebel? Even if you were named Jezebel, you wouldn't say it, would you? That's worse than being a boy named Sue, isn't it? Why? Because we use the term or the name Jezebel, we use that to describe the worst of women. Because Jezebel was a wicked, evil queen who had married Ahab, one of the worst kings in Israel's history. And Jezebel's father was the king of Sidon. So if that's the kind of government that Sidon had, and that's the kind of wicked people that come out of Sidon, Sidon is a very wicked, evil place. You know what God says? Their wickedness is not as severe as the wickedness of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Well, where in the world's Bethsaida and Chorazin? They no longer exist. They've just kind of faded off into oblivion. But Bethsaida and Chorazin were small towns just outside the around the area where Christ lived and ministered most of His public ministry. And He says, I did all of these works among you, and you didn't repent. I showed all these marvelous signs among you, and you didn't repent. If I had done these in Tyre and Sidon, guess what? They would have repented. They would have repented. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. That's the most visible form of repentance you can make. You put ashes on your head. You wear sackcloth, which is like what you would pack grain in. You go down to the feed store and you wear feed sacks and you put ashes in your hair so that you can't be comfortable. You're constantly itching. You're constantly scratching. You're constantly miserable to remind you of the miserable situation you're in. Jesus says, if these works had been done in these towns, that's how they would have responded. But you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, you responded with indifference. Can I tell you something? According to this text, Jesus says that these two cities are going to be judged harder. Bethsaida and Chorazin are going to be judged more strictly, are going to be condemned more, are going to be punished more than Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because they had been given more. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. There is a responsibility to every human being to repent. Whether the only light of God that you have is the creation, or you live in the wonderful country of America where there's a church on every corner, a Bible in almost every motel room, they give out Bibles in schools. There's the gospel-saturated areas of America where there are Christians literally everywhere, and people still have no appetite for God. May or may not worship God today. May or may not be interested in the things of God this Sunday. May or may not want to get together with God's people this weekend. I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't be nearly as worried about that man on the backside of the world that hasn't heard the name Jesus yet as you are about the people next door to you who have heard Jesus' name over and over and over again, and yet they have no appetite for Him whatsoever. If free will is really free will, then why aren't more people choosing to do what's right? If free will is free will, then how in the world do we end up with the politicians we have elected by a Christian nation? Anybody got an answer to that one? Still believes in free will? Oh, I have an answer for it. Mankind is wicked. The thoughts of his heart are evil continually. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Mankind left up to himself will choose evil every time. When people walk into a voting booth and they shut the curtain behind them and nobody knows what they're doing but them and God, they do what they want to do. You live under a group of politicians who were chosen by your peers. Human responsibility. Look with me at verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now what do we know about the land of Sodom? We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We're talking about the town in which God sent two angels in to see if it was truly as wicked as God knew it was. Two angels went in with a twofold mission: warn Lot and condemn the city. God already knew what it was. God was being gracious to Sodom and Gomorrah. So He sent in two angels. These people, seeing two angels, the men of Sodom seeing two angels, didn't go, "I saw an angel." They didn't start a TV show called Touched by an Angel. The wicked men of Sodom saw two angels and said, "I'd like to rape them two men." You say, "Brother Harold, that's horrible." Folks, that's the world you live in. That's the world you live in. That's what happens when God's restraint is taken off of people. When God no longer restrains them. When the salt and light, which describe Christians in an area, are removed. When Christians pull back out of an area and turn it over to a reprobate mind. When God takes His hands off and allows a group of people to degenerate. When He sends angels into that city, the men think of sleeping with them forcefully. They tried to kick the door down at Lot's house to rape these two angels. Lot, the Bible calls him righteous Lot. I don't know how righteous he was. He sent his two virgin daughters outside and said, "Here, you guys take my daughters." They said, "We don't want women. We want the two guys in there." How wicked was Sodom and Gomorrah? It was wicked. What does Jesus say? It'll be more tolerable for Capernaum. Now, what is Capernaum? Where's Capernaum? Capernaum is where Jesus' headquarters are. This is Jesus' home base. Capernaum is where Jairus' daughter was resurrected in chapter 10. Capernaum is where Jesus has been doing great and marvelous works. Capernaum's response, you know there's not one instance where the people of Capernaum tried to stone Jesus or run him out of town or kick him out. There's not one instance where the people of Capernaum said, "Jesus, we don't want you in our town." In Capernaum, Jesus was welcome. He could come. He could do His thing. He could do whatever He wanted. We don't care. Folks, if Capernaum is in more trouble than Sodom and Gomorrah was. When I look at our country, and I see the wickedness in our country, and I see what goes on our television sets every night, and I see what we hear on the radio every day, and I listen to the lyrics of what comes through the speakers for your kids, and I see what's taught in schools, and I see the way colleges, places of higher education instruct our children, yet I see a land filled with churches that have no influence whatsoever on the people. I wonder how bad the judgment of America is going to be in the eyes of God on that day. You know, I've actually heard preachers say, America is not mentioned in the Bible because when the rapture occurs, virtually every American will be raptured. This place will be a ghost town. It'll be desolate. There'll be houses here empty because all Americans got raptured because we're a Christian nation. I'd like to talk to them preachers today. Made those statements. Mankind has a responsibility to repent. Not nationally, individually. You have a responsibility to repent. You have a responsibility to live for God. You say, Brother Harold, I can't. I only want to do evil all the time. I've tried living for God. I don't like it. It doesn't appeal to me. I get tired of listening to your boring sermons. I get tired of being told to pray and read my Bible. I get tired of doing these things. It's not what I want to do. That's natural. It's not what any human being wants to do. In order for you to do what God's called you to do, God has to do a work. That's why I don't believe in free will. If I could pick what I wanted to do, I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be a big game guide in the winter and a fishing guide in the summer. And I'd do it on Sunday when all the Christians were at church and the water had more room on it. It's not up to me. I don't believe in free will. I believe in a God who orchestrates and controls all things. And so does Jesus. What does Jesus say about free will? He doesn't say anything about it because he don't believe in it. All he says is the negative. You won't do these things. We've done sign after sign after sign in your town, and you could care less. We chose not to do those signs in Sodom and Gomorrah, and had we done it, they would have believed. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't you do it? God never promised to save everyone, folks. Let me say that again. God never promised to save everyone. God has been saying since the day He came, I'm going to save a group of people unto myself. I'm going to develop a holy nation out of a wicked world. I'm going to develop a holy people out of a wicked humanity. Could God have saved Sodom and Gomorrah? Could God have saved Tyre and Sidon? Absolutely. He saved Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah, did He not? You know what the difference between Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Tyre and Sidon was? God. God got involved in Nineveh's case. God didn't get involved in the other three in a saving way. The sovereignty of God is what Jesus believed in. He says so. Notice the words in verses 25 through 27. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, at that time, at what time? At the time He was saying, all these cities will not repent, even though they have seen so much of God. I used to pray as a young man, God, I wish You'd come back and do a great work so my friends would see who You really are and believe. Did you ever think thoughts like that? God, I wish You'd come back and like make a hand right on the wall like You did in the Old Testament. God, I wish You'd come back and raise somebody from the dead, make a lame man walk so everybody'd see and then believe. Because if You'd just do something mighty, they'd believe. There was a fellow that died one time and he said, Lord, I pray You'd send somebody back and warn my brothers. He was a rich man. He was talking to Abraham. He said, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brothers. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear the word of God, somebody coming back from the dead wouldn't change their mind. How in the world is anybody going to get their mind changed? It's not going to be from a dead man. It's going to be from a living being. It's going to be from God. Jesus, talking to God in this instance, says, and He answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus says, guys that think they have it figured out, don't have it figured out. Guys that are doing it by their own free will, ain't doing it by their own free will. I get tickled sometimes when people say, best decision I ever made was when I got saved. People aren't making decisions to get saved. They're not. Well, I've always heard the preacher say that. Jesus doesn't say that. He thanks God that He revealed it to babes. Now, who are the wise? Who are the prudent? That's the Pharisee. That's the Jewish scholar. That's the guy that thinks he knows it inside and out. The one who should know it best, who understands it, who reads the Bible, who articulates it, who teaches it to others. But he does not understand that God must work in order for man to be saved. You remember the Pharisee praying in the temple, beating his breast, saying, I thank God I'm not like this man. And all the stuff he did. Saved people don't go to God and talk about all the things they did. Saved people go to God and talk about all the things God did. That tax collector that was praying in the temple with that Pharisee, he wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He bowed his head and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, that guy who relied on God to save him went home justified, not the Pharisee who did all the great works of his own free will. You look on in verse 26, people have a problem with the sovereignty of God. God revealing it to babes and not revealing it to wise men. God saving one group of people and not saving another. God not doing mighty works of grace in some cities. Well, why would God do that? I look at verse 26 where Jesus says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Why did God do these things? It seemed good to God. Has anything ever seemed right to God that was really wrong? Has God ever been fooled? Has God ever said, you know, at first this seemed like a good idea, but now that I've been doing it, God discovered that it wasn't a good deal. Did you ever discover that God never discovered anything? Have you discovered that God never discovers anything? He already knows. Well, Brother Howard, how do you know? He says He knows. He ordained the end from the beginning. That's who our God is. When Jesus is praising His Father for making these ignorant fishermen get it and these theological doctors not get it, He says, God did this because it seemed good to God. You ever ask your parents this question? Why are we doing this? Why do I have to do this? And they ever give you this answer back? Because I said so. Huh? You ever get that answer? You ever give that answer? You know what Jesus says? God said so. God said so. Now, you may not like what God says. I agree. There's some things God said that didn't go well with me. Brother Harold, you shouldn't say that. No, I'm being honest. And if you're honest, God said some things you didn't necessarily like. He's done some things you didn't agree with. But I have good news. He's God. He's never said anything wrong, and He's never done anything that wasn't right. Therefore, if Jesus said, God's doing this because it seems good to God, that settles it. Why is God sovereign? Because He's God. Why does God reveal Himself to these people? Because He's God. Who are you to go around asking God why? I was told one time at a funeral, when I die and get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why He did this. I said, no, you're not. Yeah, I am. I'm going to ask God why He did this. I said, look, bud, everybody that goes to heaven is instantly transformed into their perfect being. That means your questioning of God's going to go away. Nobody walked into heaven, pushed Peter aside, flung the gate shut behind them, walked in and said, I'm going to talk to the man in charge. I got some questions. That's not boldly approaching the throne of grace. That's how lost people talk about God. To the believer, whatever God seems right is what we ought to do. To the believer, if God says do it, we ought to do it. To the believer, if God says, my people will do this, we say, amen, let's get started. Well, what changed in us that didn't occur in other people? God entered us. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new desire. These are not burdensome laws. This is the joy of our life to do these things.
That's the sovereignty of God. When you look at verse 27, it's very clear. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. What God the Father ordains to do is what Jesus gets given to him. Whom God chooses to save is whom Jesus saves. You say, Brother Harold, do you really believe that? Yes, because Jesus goes on in verse 27. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Nobody knows God but the Son. The word know here doesn't mean know Him. It's not a casual acquaintance. People, you know brother so-and-so? I know who they are. Knowing who God is not what he's talking about. You may be familiar with the word know used in the King James Version where Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. That's a little deeper know than the casual, yeah, I know who they are. It means to have a close, intimate communion. It means to know the inner parts of God. No one knows God the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. It's God the Father and God the Son being uniquely joined together. But there is an and at the end of verse 27. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. There's going to be a group of people who know the Father because they're going to know the Son. Well, how are they going to know the Son? God's going to reveal the Son to them. This revelation of the Son is going to be different than the general understanding of I know who Jesus is. Do you realize that our Muslim neighbors believe in Jesus Christ? They believe in Jesus of Nazareth. They do. They know who He is. The Quran talks about Jesus of Nazareth. They think He was a teacher. Friends, I don't think He was a teacher. I think He was the Son of God. They say, oh yeah, He was smart. He said some really good stuff. Jesus Christ wasn't just a smart guy walking around giving out wisdom. He was God in human flesh. Well, Brother Harold, what makes you believe that? Oh, I'm not smarter than the average bear. I didn't get some kind of special revelation under a rock like Joseph Smith got. Well, how did you come to the absolute certainty conclusion that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? Well, I'll be honest, it didn't start with me. It didn't originate in me. Contrary to what Billy Graham may say, I don't have a God-shaped hole in my heart. I have a sinful heart. And if it were not for God revealing Himself to me, I would not know who Jesus Christ is. I mean, I would know He was a guy in the Bible. I would know the Jews didn't like Him. I would know Christians like Him. I would know at Christmas we put a little statue of Him as a baby in the courthouse lawn. But I wouldn't know Him as my Lord and Savior apart from the work of God. Why? Because it seems good to God to be in control of who He shows Himself to. That's not my opinion. That's the words of Jesus in verse 26. That's what Jesus says. These are God's prerogative. God does these things. Well, Brother Harold, if every man has a responsibility to believe the gospel and repent of their sins, but only God has the ability to save people, how can God judge us who don't believe? How can God find fault with us? Well, He's God. He's judge. And He has given you creation as a testimony of Himself. And if you're sitting here this morning, He sent you the dumbest redneck preacher in all of Arkansas to proclaim His gospel. I wear that badge with honor. God's revealing this stuff to babes, not doctors and lawyers. But do you realize what a privilege it is for you this morning to be told these things of Jesus Christ? To have them explained, to have a Bible where you can read them and fact check the preacher? Do you realize there's people on the backside of the planet who don't have any of these privileges? Not only that, you live in a country where if you can't even afford a phone, the country will give you a phone. and you can get on your phone and access the World Wide Web, and you can look up preachers better than I that will tell you the exact same thing in a better, more polished way? Yeah. Yeah. So what? Yeah. Same old stuff. I've got to be a better person. I'm tired of that. That's the condemnation that Jesus was giving to Bethsaida, to Chorazin, and to Capernaum. That lackadaisical attitude to what they had heard and what they had seen. Well, brother, how can anybody be saved? Oh, yes. As long as you and I are living on the earth, God is saving people. The church is going to be left here until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until God has stopped saving people. And if you are here and I am here, then the Holy Spirit is here and He is working to save a group of people whom the Father has foreknown and the Son has died for. Now, how's He going to do it? Is He going to write His name in the stars? No. He's going to do it through simple preachers like me and many others. He's going to do it through believers just like you who are living a gospel Christian-led life every day, who are living as a demonstration to the transforming power of the gospel. And when people ask you, why are you different? Why don't you do the things we do? You're going to tell them, because Jesus Christ has died for my sins. God the Father has known me, and I know Him because I know the Son. And I know the Son because the Holy Spirit has convicted me of my sins and promised to show me who Christ is. And I've seen Him and I believe in Him. And that's real to me and it changed my life. That's why it's going to be that. Jesus on free will. Well, Brother Harold, if God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not, and everybody's supposed to repent, but doesn't that just make us a bunch of robots? Nope. Have you ever heard that? Well, if God's sovereign, then we're all just robots. That's not what Jesus said. Look at the last three verses here. 28, 29, and 30. Look at them with me. Now, Jesus doesn't say, now, all you robots that are on my side, follow me. What He says. Look at His words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come unto me, He says. Wait a minute, Jesus, you've already said none of these towns are interested in you. You've already said that the only people that will come to you are the ones that the Father sends to you. That's right. Well, how can you say everybody ought to come? He can say it because He says it in a way that is biblically accurate. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're not the least bit concerned about your soul. Gospel's not applying to you. If you're out there doing this, I thought He said we'd beat the Methodists to lunch. The gospel's not appealing to you. If you're sitting out there this morning and you're going, blah, 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 I'll tell you what, I'm so sick of hearing this, the gospel's not for you. But if you're sitting there this morning and you're going, you know what? I'm a sinner. You know what? He's talking about people like me. He's talking about hard-hearted people like me. He's talking about people like me who have questions about God. He's talking about people who are concerned about their sins. He's talking about people who are afraid of dying, who are fearful when they die they're going to stand before God in judgment. That's been one of my concerns. Has your spiritual life got you weary? Have you wondered? Do you lack confidence? Do you lack security? Have you questions about God that aren't answered? Have you questions about Christ that aren't answered? Things that keep you up at night? Labor? Heavy laden? Ah, preacher, I'm good. Okay, you're good. Go on. I'm doing pretty good, preacher. I lit a candle 14 years ago. Got water sprinkled on my head. I'm fine. Oh, okay. Who am I to go up against that? What if you know that the sprinkling of water doesn't do anything? Lighting a candle doesn't mean anything. Counting beads don't help your soul. What if you know all that? There's got to be more. I don't know it. There's got to be more and I don't understand it. Then I have good news. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ says, come to Him. Some of you have came to a preacher. And when the service is over, I'm going to stand down front, and you're going to come down and take this old preacher by the hand. Taking an old preacher by the hand doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who you are. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But if you didn't come to Christ and you just came down to a preacher and got your Bible signed or got a card that said you're okay or you got a date in which you could fall back on, that's not what Christ said. Christ said to come to Him. All a preacher can do is point you to Christ. That's all preachers are for. We don't save people. We just point you to the one that does. You're labored, heavy laden. Your sins are too much and you know that you are not rid of them, I would invite you to come to Christ. Why? He will give you rest. What does the rest of Christ look like? Well, you get a nice job and a new car. Your wife gets better looking and she don't have to work either. That's what you get when you come to Christ. I read a book about it. I know how to have my best life now. I know what the book says. Your best life's not now. When you come to Christ, you're going to have more troubles than you ever had before. Well, how in the world can I come to Christ and have rest? You're no longer going to worry about being in judgment with God. You may lose your job. You may lose your family. Job did. God took everything Job had away but a nagging wife and just turned her up. How in the world could Job have rest? Job had peace with God. The rest that we're talking about is not rest from stuff and the world and things and an extra vacation. The rest that we're speaking of is that your sins have been forgiven because they've been laid on Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to your account by God the Father. And the Holy Spirit now dwells in you as your guide and your seal until the day that you enter into the arms of Christ. That's the rest. That's the peace that you're having. Then he says, there's some work to do. Notice that when you get saved, it requires a yoke. You know what a yoke is? Millennials, I'm going to have to give you a refresher here. A yoke is the thing you put on the front of oxen or mules to have them pull a disc or a plow or a cart. Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Folks, you find rest when you believe the gospel and repent of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You find rest when you serve God and take His yoke upon you. Getting together with other Christians is a restful time for me. I'm physically exhausted at the end of Sunday. But if I miss a Sunday, if I go away somewhere and I'm not here, I miss everybody. We have a week like Thanksgiving week. We don't have a midweek service. I don't get to see everybody in the middle of the week. That next week rolls around. Man, I miss everybody. Going to church is not a burden to me. Oh, it's Sunday. Why can't we sleep in 2 days a week like all the pagans do? Why do we have to get up and do this? He's probably going to be long-winded and we're going to miss kickoff. You go ahead and laugh, but that's what a lot of people are thinking. What they're thinking. But what if you believe Jesus Christ and you believe the gospel and God dwells in you, then guess what? Today is Sunday. I'm going to get to see God's people today. I'm going to hear God's word today. I'm going to hear God's people sing today. Oh, what a great day Sunday is. Why? There's rest in this for the believer. You get saved, you don't get turned loose to free will. You just no longer become a slave to sin and you become a slave to Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means. You shall find rest unto your souls. The more I serve God, the more confident I am that He saved me. Because a lost Harold Smith wouldn't do the things a saved Harold Smith does. I'll just be honest with you. Y'all might like me. I like that preacher down there at Lee Creek. You wouldn't like me if I wasn't saved. You'd say, that Harold Smith's a dirty, rotten, lying crook. But Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Nothing else. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving the Lord is not something that we hate and dread doing. Serving the Lord is something we enjoy doing. Something we look forward to. Why? Because God saved us. He's changed who we are. He's made us a new creature. He's changed our whole outlook on life. He's changed our relationship to the world because our relationship to God has changed. We once were the enemies of God, running from God, hiding from God, wanting to be away from God, but God caught us. He overtook us. His Holy Spirit convicted us that we were sinners and granted us faith to believe the gospel and granted us repentance so we would turn from our sins. And what happened? We became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit that found us and convinced us of the gospel and convinced us we were sinners now dwells in us as a pledge from God that He's one day going to complete what He promised. Sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved. You ever do that? Oh, not me, preacher. I'm the most saved person on the face of the earth. If you're a Christian, you're the most saved person on the face of the earth. But there are times for me when I wonder, Brother Harold, I don't think saved people would think those thoughts. Brother Harold, I don't think a preacher would think that. Now, you're thinking like a deacon, not like a preacher. You're thinking like a lost man. You're thinking like a pagan. Well, anytime I try to take the yoke of God off of me and set it aside, I feel out of place. Anytime I'm not hooked up to the gospel, I feel out of place. Anytime I live in disobedience, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel natural. 99% of the time when I've doubted my salvation, it's been related back to one problem. I have not been yoked to Christ. I've neglected the reading of Scripture. I've neglected prayer. I've neglected the things of God, and it showed up in my personal life. You say, well, Brother Harold, did you lose your salvation right then? No. No. I got more attention from Christ then than I had before. Because Christ is the Good Shepherd. And any sheep that tries to jump out of the flock and wander off into the wilderness, the Good Shepherd goes out after the sheep, does He not? He goes out after, and when He finds the sheep, what does He do? He puts the sheep on His shoulders and He carries him back to the flock. When I get out of line, my God doesn't say, well, I'm writing Harold off. I can't believe he did that. He's out of here. No. He says, Harold's not living like he's supposed to. I'm going to straighten him out. You know why I'm going to straighten Harold out? Because he's my child. And my child ain't going to act this way. And I'm going to find him, and I'm going to correct him, and I'm going to lovingly discipline him. When your kids act up, did you kick them out? Your kids act up, you're not my child anymore. You didn't clean your room. No. You don't throw your children out because they don't do what you ask them to do. If that were the case, my Heavenly Father would have thrown me away a long time ago. And since I have no ability within me to come back, I'd still be out there. My Heavenly Father goes after me when I run off. My Heavenly Father tracks me down when I don't do what I'm supposed to. You know what He's promised? He's promised to do that for every child that He has. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my flock, and my flock knows me, and I've not lost one sheep out of this flock. That wasn't the 12 apostles. That wasn't first century Christians. That wasn't Old Testament believers. That's every single saved person that's ever been saved has never ever been lost again. Why? Because Christ is responsible for their salvation. What do you think Jesus thinks about free will? He doesn't believe in it. You got saved by free will, you can get lost by free will. If you got saved by the grace of God, there is absolutely nothing that can hinder your faith before God. You know why? It didn't start with you. It started with God. It started with God. Somebody once quipped that God's pencils have no erasers. I thought about that for a while. I thought, well, that's pretty good. I like that. I ought to put that on the church sign. And then it dawned on me, God don't write in pencil. God don't write in pencil. Because God ain't writing anything down that He is potentially going to change. God is saving people through this, an invitation to come to Christ.
Brother Harold, what does an invitation to come to Christ look like? It's simply this. You go to Christ. You confess yourself a sinner. You confess Him holy, righteous, without sin, unworthy of death, but He died on the cross. And since He didn't deserve to die because He knew no sin, He had no earthly father, He voluntarily, of His own free will, died on the cross so that God could take the sins of us and lay on Him so that the righteousness of God that was in Christ Jesus could be given to us. You get down on your face and humble yourself before God and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I got nothing to offer. Save me or I die. Save me or there's no hope. God, if You don't intervene in my life, I'm going to go to hell. Save me for Christ's sake. And then you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That when He died, His death was sufficient to cover not just everything you've already done, but everything you're going to do from this day forward as well. You know what? You'll only do that and genuinely mean it and be sincere about it if something else has happened first. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has convicted you that it was so. So I invite you, humble yourself before God. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to save you and forgive you all your sins and help you turn from them. He'll do it. That's what Christ said. That's what I believe and I pray you do too.